His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. So, according to these two verses, these gifts were given for what? For what purpose?
Faith and knowledge.
Yeah, well, what's the purpose of building us up?
So we can grow and mature.
Grow and mature for what purpose? Okay. Look at verse...
For ministry.
And for hundreds of years, the church has had this different way to look at it, where all the ministry is pushed off onto the pastor or the shepherd, and the people have been sitting in the pews and not, you know, I'm not saying everybody doesn't do anything, but what I'm saying is the mind mentality is he'll go counsel, he'll go pray with the sick. If something's wrong, you call the pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're a baby and you need that extra agreement. But his intention, according to these two verses, was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. And then in verse 13 it says, that it might develop till we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and the completeness found in him. Did Jesus ever say, go get the rabbi, we need to pray for this fellow? No, he didn't. He prayed. And not only that, he brought up his disciples and trained them and grew them and then sent them out to go do the work of the ministry. So who are we supposed to look like and talk like when we grow up? Jesus, yes. And we're to be doers of the word of God, not hearers only. So does this mean that everyone right now is growing up in the body of Christ? Ah, supposed to be. But the question was, are they? Because we know that there are people that have not been, and I mean, I myself was in the word. I was in the body of Christ for years and years and years, and there were scriptures that I could remember parts of and everything. But if you told me where do you find that, Pat always loves to tell this, that I would say, it's somewhere in the New Testament. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. Now, I am not one of those photographic memories which remembers exact scripture references. But when you have read a book and meditated on a book and studied a book and grew up in that book, you know things. I mean, look at the commercials, the Camel commercial, that we remember by heart, because we've seen it enough times over and over, and the words, you know, you can spit them out. How much more should we know the Word of God, not just the reference, but the actual, the bulk of what it is saying? And so we need to grow in the body of Christ. So we've talked about being a spiritual infant and needing that milk to grow. Childhood, that they have childish ways and they don't get the privileges of an adult. This week we're going to go to the next stage, which is youth, the teenage years spiritually. Now, a lot of the characteristics in the natural in teenagers are the same as what has going on in the spiritual realm. So, in the Bible, the word young, a lot of times they'll say this young man. There's a young man here, a young man there. So, the word young is used, and we're going to look at some of the characteristics of youth. One characteristic is in Acts chapter 20. Verse 9 through 12. How many of you know or remember when you were a teenager or have teenagers, the sleep thing? If they're bored, they sleep. If they're disgusted with something, they just sleep, you know. So here in verse 9, it says, there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the window. He was borne down with deep sleep as Paul kept on talking still longer. And finally, completely overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and embraced him, saying, make no ado, his life is within him. When Paul had gone back upstairs and had broken bread and eaten with them, and after he had talked confidentially and communed with them for a considerable time, until daybreak, in fact, then he departed. So the young man fell into a deep sleep. Paul was preaching long. The young man fell down and was picked up dead. Now, they were there even after Paul went down and said, you know, he's okay, and he prayed over him. Even after that, they stayed there till daybreak. That was one long service. How many of us think they could stay awake through that? You know, we used to preach out in Minch, a little church, United Church of Christ, and if we just went past 11:30, people were saying this is infringing on our lunchtime. And they'd get up and leave. Well, many of us have set very rigid schedules for ourselves. And I grew up, we all probably grew up, and in school they told you 3 square meals a day. You need to have something from this group, this group, this group, and this group. You need to have 7 to 9 hours of sleep every night, you know, to grow. Well, the problem with that is, and they're not bad things, but the problem is if you get so rigid in that, and God says, hey, I need you at midnight to go pray for so-and-so. Or even wake you up just to pray in your house, you know. if you have that, you get frustrated. You'll lay there in bed and go, oh, why am I awake? I need to get up in the morning to go to work. And you don't get to be used of God because you're so busy thinking about your rigid schedule that you have to keep that you're not open to being used of God. Pastor Pat's dad used to drive when he was a teenager. Not when Pastor Pat's dad was a teenager, but when Pat was a teenager. He would drive back and forth to D.C. to go to work. He was an electrician. And so every night, like clockwork, he was in bed by, I think it was like 8 o'clock. So therefore, because they lived out in Everett, out Black Valley, which is another 10 miles out, and they went to church up in Pleasantville, which is where I met him, there's no way that he would go to church on a Sunday night. Didn't matter if there was a special speaker. Didn't matter what there was. There was no way he was going because I have to be in bed by 8 o'clock. Well, here's the problem with that. That's a good mantra to keep, but there are times that God wants you in a certain place. And if you have that as a rigid thing, then you won't go to that certain place and you won't get what he wants you to get. If there was a special speaker and he had a word, you would need an encouragement, but yet you're going, oh no, I have to be in bed. I have to get up in the morning. We see so many times at times like Black Friday, people can go without sleep for a pretty long period of time, more than they think, because of the end goal. They're looking at the deals that they're going to get. The problem is we don't value what God has for us. And so we need to listen and pay attention. We need to be open to what God wants us to do and not be so rigid in our own schedule. So lots of times we hear people refer to themselves like, I'm a morning person. I said that. You know, I've said that. I'm a morning person. Pat's a night person. Well, that's okay too. There are people that do better at different times of the day. Except for this. If you say all the time, I'm a morning person, and God wakes you up or tries to wake you up at midnight, you get a little grumpy. God, can't this wait until 6 o'clock tomorrow morning when I'm bright-eyed and bushy-tailed? See, if we get that in our head, it kind of forms our life. And so we need We need to keep open to what God wants to do. If he wakes you up, he will make sure, if you're in faith and believe that he will, he will make sure that you are. I've done that. I mean, I've thought, oh my goodness, I won't have any energy. And then I'm like, nope. If God told me to do this, then he's going to give me the energy I need to get through the day. I mean, I've been very rigid. I mean, I got that lesson really well. 3 square meals a day and 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Actually, I can never sleep 9 hours. But to tell you the truth, I am much better in the morning. If I come home after a 10-hour day, a work day, and I know that I have to cook something for the next day, or I know that someone's coming and I have to clean, I will try to start. And I'm like, this is so stupid because I'm really drowsy right now. I'm going to bed and I'll wake up early. I do much better getting up a couple hours earlier and trying to do it than to try and stay up late because it's not in me. So, but again, we have to look at that and say, okay, this is what my life has been. But in the spiritual affairs, can God count on you to be able to respond to him? And say, yes, I'll do it. You know, yes, I'll do it. Cliff, you know, you guys have met Cliff, our friend Cliff. He's gone to other countries and been in very dire situations where he didn't know if he was going to get out again. And at that time, God has called on certain people back here to intercede for him, where he couldn't wait 8 hours. He couldn't wait 6 hours for somebody to intercede. He needed somebody to intercede right now. God needs to be able to count on us for time-sensitive things. So we want to not be so rigid and set limits on ourselves so that we don't obey God. Well, here in this situation, here's this youth. He's sitting in the service and he's getting drowsy. We have all been there. We have all been in a service and our eyes just will not stay open. So what do we do? Well, here's a new mindset for you, because a lot of times we succumb to that, or we'll pinch ourselves. You know, why can't I stay awake? I want to hear this. We need to have our body under control, whether it's our appetites or our sleep habits. You know, Proverbs is just chock full of the scriptures about how you are sloth if you sleep too much. Now, we all need sleep. Here's a key if you're falling asleep in church. You might want to go to bed earlier. It's just a natural thing. If you know you're going away on a trip the next day and you want to be fresh, you go to bed earlier. You make sure you get that sleep. For some reason, we have a whole different outlook when it comes to church. It's the weekend and it's my time, and so I can bounce back. Well, what you're doing is you're shorting God on your attention span there. So that's the first thing. You just need to watch when you go. Make sure you get to bed on time. But the other side of that is make sure you're open to what God wants. This young man, I mean, Paul was talking a long time. And it might have been really, really good. It probably was really, really good. But his natural body was falling asleep. So he did, and he fell out of the third story. The New Living says, he became very drowsy. And a characteristic of youth is they can't always stay awake. They fall asleep. We were out at, I believe it or not, I went to the clay pigeon shoot. Wasn't the place I thought I'd end up on Sunday afternoon, but I went to that. I'd never been to one. And so they're pulling the thing. The clay pigeon goes up in the air. Understand, I'm a city slicker, okay? My husband always called me that, and I said, I am not. I was a suburbs girl. I wasn't a city slicker. Like it was a bad word, you know? But he's right. I really am. I have the mindset of a city slicker. And so they're shooting, and so they said, what do you want us to shoot? And I said, well, I did archery in high school. I've shot a pistol, but I really haven't ever, you know, done that. And Pat brought his gun, so he showed me how to hold it. Well, then I put it down because Tyler wasn't ready to pull the clay pigeon thing to shoot it off. And evidently I wasn't watching where I was putting it when Tyler said, hey, you know, I wasn't pulling the trigger, but I, you know, it could go off. So I shot twice, and I missed it both times. And the thing, where I was going with was that there were certain people sitting in chairs watching, you know, taking turns shooting two of them at a time. Well, the sun was very warm. And so I looked up, and here's Tom has his hood up and is sleeping, you know. So, you know, it's just, it's easy to become drowsy, especially in the sun. It's very easy, no matter where you are.
Or as you get older. I can fight sleep something terrible, and all of a sudden, look, at the end of what I really wanted to see, I dozed off.
Oh, I don't care if it's a movie. I mean, sometimes I do want it. Would like to see the end of it, but if it's a movie, but it really bugs me if I'm having trouble in church and I'll pinch myself or I'll do whatever. But I have to talk to my body and say, "You will listen." You know, you will.
Candy's good at that.
Oh, really? You know, when I was driving back and forth to the ladies' conference. The one year we went really late at night. For some reason, somebody had to work. And so we couldn't leave until like 5 o'clock. I usually don't drive late at night. If Pat will drive until he can't anymore. But after it gets dark, I can drive for about an hour. And I'm like, I'm falling asleep now. So I, my daughter was my logistics person on the... that was before GPSs. So she's sitting beside me and reminding me when a turn's coming up and everything. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm having trouble staying awake here. I knew I still had to drive a ways. And she goes, oh, here, Mom, try one of these. And she gives me, Listerine makes a little wafer thing that you stick on your tongue. And it wakes your mouth up and everything else. So for a while, I just put one of those in every so often. And then I was good after that. And I was able to make it home without falling asleep. But whatever it takes. So somebody, here the thing is most of the world, most of the Christian world, is spiritually dead or asleep. And here's the thing. They're not asleep means you're not aware of what's going on spiritually. Like Bob had said to me with Kate, he told her to walk out on Sunday. He told her to walk out the hall, up the aisle, and when she came back, he goes, "Did you see that?" And I go, "What?" And he was looking at her feet. I was looking at her hips. And so when he said her hips, and I'm like, or her feet, and I said, "No, I was looking at her hips because that's where she said the problem was." But he was looking at her feet because that's where it told, you know. And he goes, "Pay attention." So you listen when the prophet of God says, "Pay attention." And so instead of looking at the hips that time, I looked down at the feet. But a lot of times we're not aware of what's going on spiritually. And sometimes we're like, we're so involved in the natural and what's distracting us in the natural that we're not paying attention to what God's doing in the spiritual. And sometimes things are going on. Have you ever been in church after church and you're talking to somebody and you look over and you realize there's prayer going on for somebody for healing right like 4 feet away from you, but you weren't paying attention to it. So you lower your voice or you stop or you pray too. Or just... a lot of the church is not aware of what is going on in the spiritual realm. And somebody, if you've ever seen someone really sound asleep, they look dead. I mean, especially teenagers. they just look dead. And sometimes it's very hard to raise them. Now myself, I'm kind of a light sleeper, but there are some very sound sleepers out there that it's hard to wake them up. A lot of saved people are asleep. You cannot tell by looking at their life. And remember, sleep means not being aware of what's going on spiritually. There are a lot of people that if you look at their life and they're saved, they've been born again, but there's not a big, huge difference in what's going on in their life and the outside person that's not saved spiritually. You can look at them and think, oh my goodness, there's no difference between them and them. And I'm not just talking about what they do. I'm talking about the things that happen to them, whether or not they address it with the Word of God and their circumstances change, or whether they just let everything happen to them. That's what the unsaved people do, because they think there's no hope. So there are some, however, in the body of Christ that are wide awake, they're alive, they realize what's going on spiritually, they're alert, they're learning, they're growing, they're paying attention. They know what's going on. Go to Titus chapter 2. We want to be those people that are awake, growing, and about our Father's business, just like Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. It's talking about training the, what, young women, in verse 4, to be sane and sober of mind, temperate, disciplined. He's telling the young women. He's saying, well, he's talking to the older women, telling them to train the young women to be sane and sober of mind, disciplined, to be self-controlled. Then in verse 6, he says, in a similar way, urge the younger men to be self-restrained and behave prudently and take life seriously. And then it goes on in verse 7 to say, and show your own self in all respects to be a pattern and model of good deeds and works. Teaching what is unadulterated, showing gravity, having the strictest regard for truth and purity of motive with dignity and seriousness. So, another characteristic is not paying attention, and that's, we have talked a little bit about that. But here he's urging them to take life seriously and control themselves. And a lot of times as a youth, you think that you have all the rest of eternity before you. And you do have eternity before you, but that's not how they're looking at it. They're looking at on this life on earth. They look at as if there's no stops. There's nothing. They have all of their life, you know, ahead of them. And when it says to urge them to take life seriously, it doesn't mean you can never laugh. But have you ever known there are people that never take anything seriously? And the things of God need to be taken seriously, not joked about and not made little of. So back over in where we were talking about Eutychus, was he controlling his body, you think? He may have been trying to, but he was sitting up in the third story, and evidently, I mean, I don't know, you probably all have caught yourself with your head going forward because you're nodding, you know, well, his whole body nodded and fell off. You can get into trouble by not paying attention and not mastering your appetites. And that's not just sleep. Understand, we've all had to battle sleepiness at different times and desires. It's not just sleepiness. That lack of paying attention and lack of self-control can be food, can be lots of different things. But we're to control our mind, our attention span, by developing and growing. Babies and children have a very short attention span. When I was teaching two-year-olds in the toddler class, I had to keep things moving. You can't sit down and read them a book, War and Peace, or anything else that's even from here, just verbatim, two chapters, and I'm going to read it to a two-year-old. They're not going to sit there and listen. They're two. So you use things to get their attention, and you push the point home in 2 minutes or less, and then you move on to something else that will supplement that and bring that home. That's a two-year-old. But now, a 50-year-old should be able to sit there and listen for more than 2 minutes. There are some that can't, but there should be. So, as we get older and develop, our attention spans should get longer. But sometimes we have to make our mind focus on what is going on in church rather than what's going on in your head. And that's that verse that says taking every thought captive. Because if you just because your mind's wandering doesn't mean you should let it. You know, we are to be disciplined, and when you're in church, you should be in church. I mean, you should be focused. You should be hooked up. Because sometimes we're thinking about lunch. Sometimes something just crosses your mind and you start going there and you realize, you come back to it and you're like, I just missed the last 2 minutes of whatever was going up on the platform or whatever God's doing or whatever he's ministering to me during worship because I got distracted by whatever, you know. Now, there's enough distractions in church. Usually, that's why it's nice to sit up front, because you, if you sit in the back, you can see everybody in front of you, and it's easy, unless you close your eyes, to get distracted by someone over here or someone over there. When you sit up front, you don't have to worry about that. So, God expects us to be growing in this. So have you ever tried to read the Word? And you're reading, and you're going to apply yourself here, and then all of a sudden, you think, oh, I should take that roast out so that it's ready to cook. If I do it now, then I won't forget. And you end up going out and doing that. Well, what have you just done? You've interrupted yourself. Do you know I get more done if I don't interrupt? If I have to go out in the morning and make an errand run and I come back, I get so much less done than if I get up in the morning and I start and I straight through and no distractions. But when we distract ourselves, we lose our focus. So God expects us to be able to grow in this. Point. Sunday, our service ran a little bit long. If you were one that was ministered to and you were hungry for what was going on up front and you had an ache and you had, I mean, Jesse came up in tears. If you were that one, you didn't mind it being a little late, did you? Because you're being ministered to. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there were people that left early. Now, some of them may have had an appointment that they couldn't get out of, or they had no way of letting someone know, say they were supposed to meet somebody. But I'll tell you what. We need to value what's going on in that service out there. Because when we come together, God has a plan, and he has something that he wants to do. And even if you're interceding, you may not be the one up front, but we need intercession going on at the same time. And so that's why we put our hands out and we're praying, or we touch them and we're praying. Although Bob said, don't touch. You know, we listen because God's doing something. So when I was just married, I was married for a month. We went up to, at the time, I think it was Assembly of God, had a camp up in Cherry Tree. I think it was Cherry Tree. Anyway, there's a camp up there, and we went up there. First time I had ever been up there, but we rented a little cabin because we'd only been married for a month. And we went up the week before everybody got there. So we were there when the meeting started, but we had been there for 3 or 4 days before that. Gave us some time by ourselves. But I had asked for the Holy Spirit, and I had a hard time receiving that because I didn't realize until Pat explained, because Assembly of God sometimes love them, but you saw people up at the altar and they are yelling and speaking in tongues, you're going to get this, you know. That's not how I got it. I I just had to receive it. And that's why I was thinking I had to strive for it and strive for it, and I didn't. I just needed to receive it as a gift. And so when we were up at this camp, I had been asking for the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't understand why I couldn't get it, you know. And so we went up there, and we, in one of the services, one of the last services, I started using my prayer language, and I got it. You know, I think I got it before then, but I just didn't know I got it before then. And so I was so excited. I was so excited because I valued that as a gift. And when I came home, back home, I knew my dad and mom had been in town, and so we were running a little bit late as the service ran late because people were getting filled with Spirit. And I didn't think a thing about it because they had a 4-hour trip, had little kids still that needed to go to school. And I got into my grandmother's house and she goes, "Where have you been?" Well, have you ever noticed when you're on a spiritual high, something comes along to pop your bubble. And I'm like, what? You know? And she goes, your father waited here because he really wanted to see you before he went back. And talk about crushed. You know, I mean, I was so excited because I did value the things of God, but then here was this natural thing, and I didn't want to hurt my dad's feelings because I love my dad. But I didn't realize that he was waiting there for me, you know. So that experience taught me, you know, that things that are value, sometimes you have to wait for. Sometimes it's because you counted the cost and you put, I don't want to say put your time in, but the Lord doesn't always perform in the first 20 minutes, you know? And so it says, wait on the Lord. So have I ever been one to leave or want to leave? Yeah. Sometimes there's things that are, I've got people coming over, blah, blah, blah. But always it comes back to this. I'm here for a reason. I'm here to worship God and see what He wants to do this morning. And I like to think I've grown in this to where I'm not so focused on what's going to go on in 2 hours' time at my house that I need to focus on what's going on right here, right now. And what God wants to do here. We need to have more than the attention span of a gnat. Really, really. So to develop spiritually, we need to develop our concentration and our focus. And that means we're going to be able to pray for more than 2 minutes. I remember going to an all-night prayer at our church in New York. And I thought, I can do this, you know. Well, it got to be 11:30. And I'm thinking, I already prayed everything I know to pray. This has been like 30 years ago, you know. And I thought, what now? You know, there's not like they had entertainment. It's prayer, you know. And so I didn't know how at that point to just dwell and stay in His presence for an hour or 2 hours or 5 hours or a day or 3 days, you know. The mind can distract us. The body has a voice. And sometimes that's sleepy. Sometimes that's hungry. Sometimes that's hurting. Have you ever been in a service trying to listen and you get a pain, you know? So our voice, our bodies have a voice. And so if you're antsy and immature, undeveloped, sometimes you miss what God has for you. Sometimes, have you ever noticed, I've seen it a few times when there's someone speaking or I have something I'm speaking and I know it's for someone in particular, and that particular person, you look out and that particular person is totally distracted by something going on in the pew behind them or messing around on their phone, you know. Here, God's showing up for them, encouragement, and they're not even paying attention. God wants us to pay attention, and that shows the maturity, is when you realize that you need to plug in and plug out of everything else when you come in here, that you can be able to not be distracted. A mature person, Christian, can focus in and lay before God, whether it's 1 day, 3 days. A number of years ago, Kenneth Copeland told a story about one of his meetings. And it was their custom that when the meeting started, all the book tables and tape tables that were in the back were covered with a cover so that there weren't people looking at that kind of stuff. Even though they're good materials, that was not the time for that. They covered them up so that they would be focusing on what was going on in the front. The Holy Spirit was moving. There was stuff going on. He was speaking. And then he said, all of a sudden, it lifted. There was no anointing. The anointing had left. And you might as well not minister if the anointing's left, because otherwise it's just you. And so he said, Lord, what? What happened here? And he looked in the back, and there was a lady that was going to leave early, but before she left, she wanted to get some books and tapes. So she had uncovered the table and was rooting through that stuff back there, which of course was a distraction to the people around her. And if you know him, he doesn't like mince words. Where it comes to the anointing, you get in line. And so he drew the usher's attention to it, and they did, you know, shut it down, and the anointing did come back. But God is a jealous God. He has things that he wants to get done, and we need to be mature enough to pay attention and not be distracted by other things. God is speaking, but a lot of people never see it or hear it because they're not paying attention. They're not listening. He's speaking, but they're not hearing it. As a kid, and even with my kids, if I gave them something to do, or if my mother gave me something to do, a lot of times as a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, I would listen to the first part of it and run with it because I wanted to get it done, because I wanted to get outside, and I'd get the first couple words, and then I would lose the focus, and my mind was already, okay, I'm going to do this and this and this, and I wouldn't get the rest of it. That's a youth thing, because we are so in a hurry to do what we want to do that we don't get the whole thing, and God wants us to get the whole thing so that we can be mature and growing up. When my bosses came to us in early September, I had been picking up inside that my time here was going to be done soon. Well, I didn't know how that interpreted. I did not in a million years think that meant they were going to retire. But they came to us in early September and said that if our sales did not reach a certain number in September, that we would have to close, and that they would call a retirement sale. But really what happened was when we moved up there a year ago, the sales dropped off to the point where they were putting their own money, their retirement money, into this thing. Well, when this all happened, of course, I get a little righteous. And so inside of me rose up, this is not God. This is not God. God is not a God of taking away. God is a God of adding to. And these people have blessed me more than any other boss, any people, even born-again Christians. You know, these people have blessed me, and I want them to be blessed, not stolen from. And so once before in this business at the other place, I saw God move miraculously for an entire year. The sales were up when they had gone to the basement. And I knew he could do it. So they were talking, and I think they thought it was a shocker to everybody. And so they said, now, you know, we'll drag it out a little. I mean, we're not going to just like close in 1 week. We're going to have a going out retirement sale. And I said, but we have the month of September, right? Because I was absolutely sure that God was going to bring the sales up and that we would be clear sailing again. And they said, well, yeah, you have the month of September, but we have to get to this amount. Well, we did good in September, but we didn't hit that amount. So they, and before we even got to the end of the month, they had already, she goes, Lynn, but we want to retire. We talked about it. They're in their early 60s. And I really didn't believe her at first, because she said to me, Marty says he's going to get another job. He does numbers. He crunches numbers, so he could get another job easy. She goes, he turned to me and he said, so what are you going to do? She's 62, and she did not intend to have to go out and get another job. So I really didn't think that that was, you know, we have a lease until September. So in my head, the thing to do was to stay there till September, have good sales, and recoup the money that they have put into the... That's how it should work, right? I mean, that sounds like God. That sounds like a God thing. Well, it could sound like a God thing, but this wasn't his plan. So I was like, we're going to do it. And then September didn't. And I'm like, Father, I still trust you. I don't know what's going on, but it ain't over till the fat lady sings. So my first assumption is that we would rebound. Then my boss told me she wanted to retire. And so God had his own plan. And just yesterday, you know, sometimes it just unfolds little by little. And you see, his plan was better, you know, because he has all of the available information for each person involved, not just my bosses, but for the people, other people that work, and for me, and where my place is in this whole scheme of things. And so yesterday she called me and she said, hey, there's going to be people coming to look at, because she told me they had tried to get out of their lease. There was no way. They won't let them out. So they would have to pay the rent money whether or not they were there. And she said, but at the rate we were losing money, it was easier for us to close down than to pay the bills to stay open. And so I thought, well, that isn't right. You know, that's why I thought, you know, stay through. Well, then yesterday she called and she said, no, there's someone coming to look at the building with the real estate lady, the one that manages this property, and they'll be there between 2 and 3. Well, I'm listening to them talking, and I'm going, Father, you have another way. You have another way. The sales have started coming up. We have had a retirement sale going on. I have no doubt that he is going to bring in what they need to do this. And as a result, she had said to me, we'll be here definitely through December. And we may have to be here through January for the baby stuff, because it takes 8 weeks to order that stuff in and people are waiting for their stuff. So I heard them talking and they said, so they won't be out here until the end of January. And the lady said, yes. And they're talking about putting carpeting tiles down to muffle noise. And they needed more bathrooms. Those bathrooms were okay, but they needed more bathrooms. So I'm thinking there's some kind of call station or something wanting to go in there. But I said to her, it sounded very positive, and I have no doubt that God has that plan too, that it doesn't have to wait till September. Somebody else could come in and pay the rent, and that would take it off of them. We don't see all the facts all the time. So sometimes we take the obvious plan of God, which is what I thought it was, and stand on a verse. These verses are powerful. They're truth. And sometimes we'll pick one out and we'll stand on it and say, but God said. And the point is that God has a different way to get there. Sometimes we have to listen and take the word of God and the spirit of God, not just assume that, well, we know it's God's will to prosper. We know it's God's will not for there to be lack. We know that God is a God of more than enough, but we need to grow up and take all that listening in, because God has a way. God has a way he wants to do it, and we need to find that out. Remember David, who was later king, but he was a youth, and his father sent him to look and check out his brothers and see that they were okay, take them some food and stuff. Well, he got indignant when he heard the challenge put out there by Goliath. He's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Very brash, but very confident. And so his brother thought, he's just being brash and foolish. He's David. Shut your mouth and go home. What did you come here for? You know, because it looked bad for him, because they did not go out against that giant because they were afraid of him. And David couldn't understand why they weren't attacking this giant who was calling them. But youth, see here, youth can be used also very mightily, because they aren't intimidated by what could happen. They don't always see the big picture, but they have got the chutzpah, spiritual chutzpah, to go ahead and try it, you know, when God says do it. We still need to listen to God, but they're not afraid to do it. In Luke chapter 15, here's another characteristic. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and 12. Well, this is a story of the prodigal son, and a lot of people, you know, read this to tell, you know, how the father had waited and the son came back and everything. But we're going to look at it a little bit different light here today. And in verse 12, it says, the younger of the two sons said to his father, Father, give me the part of the property that falls to me. And he divided the estate between them. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into a distant country. And there he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose from restraint living. Here's another characteristic of youth: impatience. You know, we've heard in the car sometimes when you're going somewhere, are we there yet? How much longer? You know, there's an impatience. In this scripture, the younger brother said, give me my portion. Impatience reveals a lack of faith. Think about it. If we truly place things into God's hands, including the timing, then we wouldn't get impatient because we would know that God had everything worked out. It was He's working His plan, and when the time is right, it'll come. But a youth, a mature person understands that, but a youth and those fleeting moments of youth that we have sometimes as a mature adult, they get impatient and say, "When is it coming, Father? When?" But sometimes when we anticipate something very much, we get impatient. If you got something coming up that you really, really, really want to do, then you can't, you're counting days. You know, you're counting days to when you can do that. It is by faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God, the Bible says. Impatience is fleshy. It's of the flesh. He wants it now. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I was on the phone with Rachel, my daughter, yesterday, and I could hear in the background my three-year-old granddaughter going very dramatically, "But please, I need a snack." And I heard my daughter go, "You are not getting a snack until you pick up those toys. I told you, you need to pick up those toys." Well, you would think she was dying for lack of food. The kid loves to eat. And so when it comes to food, she gets a little bit, you know, pushy. But her flesh wanted it now. The problem in yielding to impatience is that it keeps going. Where do you stop? Once you've given in to that, you know, once you let impatience, it just builds. If you've ever started thinking about something and then it just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger inside, if you look at the story in verse 13 and 14, he not only got the money from his and the property, whatever, that came to him, but he gathered it all up and went into a whole different country and wasted his fortune in reckless and loose living. When he had spent all that he had, a mighty famine came upon that country, and he began to fall behind and be in want. So he went and forced himself upon one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed hogs. And he would gladly have fed on and filled his belly with the carob pods the hogs were eating, but they couldn't even satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything better. Where were all his friends that had partied with him? Gone. So youth don't discern who's a friend, who's a real friend. My daughter and I used to have this conversation all the time when she was in high school, and she goes, "Oh, this so-and-so is my friend." And I'm like, you know what the definition of a friend is? That's an acquaintance. That's just, the girl was using her. You know, she was just using her. And so youth don't discern who's a friend and who's using. You want to have friends. And so you name this person, this person, this person is my friend. Look at Facebook. How many friends do you have? It's all about how many friends that you have. But some of them are just along for the good time. And they're just along for as long as it is a good time. And then they're gone. The minute the chips are down, they're out of there. Too hard. It's too hard of a relationship. In the church, even, there are those kind of friends. I actually heard someone say to me, she was actually a relative of this person and had always been the favorite aunt, whatever. As soon as there was a problem and this one person slipped into sin, made a bad decision, was trying to work her way back, she said, "I feel God has told me not to be around her anymore." Well, when do you need somebody? When you're in trouble. You need their love. You need their encouragement. You need, that's not the God. I mean, there are times that God says to you, "Hands off." But this was not the case in this. She needed the encouragement. But see, real friends will help you when you're trying to find your way back. You know, they'll be there for you. The younger brother could have taken his portion. What if he had started a business? What if he had invested it? Here's another characteristic of youth: waste. Wasting of time, wasting of chances, material goods, friendship. You know, sometimes we think, I have said to my kids a couple times, you can't afford to lose this relationship. you know, this is, normally it's the other brother or the other sister, you know, I don't have any time for them now because they did da 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 da, whatever. And I'm like, this is your brother, this is your sister. You can't, God gave them to you. You can't afford to lose them. They'll be with you through thick and thin. You don't just throw that away. And so we're not to be stingy, because there's that side too. There's Christians that are that don't ever give out, and they're very much hoarders. We're not to be stingy, but we're not to be wasteful. Also, this young guy was very short-sighted. He wasn't thinking 10 years down the road. He wasn't thinking 20 years down the road. He's thinking, I have this money right now. I'm going to party. And then it was gone. So in Titus 2, where we were in before, it talked about being sober-minded. Like I said, it doesn't mean not ever laughing, but being sane as opposed to insane. As opposed to losing your mind. And there you would think that his older brother and his father would have both thought, has he lost his mind? He just blew that whole wad. It's gone. And he's got nothing. Now the father was a good father, and of course he said that all I have is yours, you know. The older brother had a bit of a problem there, but he felt his younger brother had lost his mind. Another characteristic is they're easily influenced, usually by their peers. They want to be accepted. We all want to be accepted. But whose standards are we supposed to live by? The world's or God's? Or even in the church? Sometimes we're not accepted by people even in the church because we're trying to live by God's standards, and they look at you like you're ultra fanatical by trying to live by God's standards. We want to be like Jesus. My one daughter, when she was, she had to be 14. She was in a Christian school, and there were standards that they had. When you had to go in, you signed a paper. And so they weren't allowed to wear jewelry. We didn't agree with all of this, but we wanted them in that school. So they weren't allowed to wear jewelry. They weren't allowed to wear makeup, nail polish, nothing faddish, no fads. So if there was a cutting trend, skinny jeans, well, they weren't allowed to wear jeans anyway, but anyway, they weren't allowed to do fads. So one day, I came across her. She had done it when I wasn't looking, of course, she's 14. And so she had taken the top part of her hair and pulled it up and then shaved up her head. So at school, you could see only her long hair and it looked normal. But when she was in town, she could pull this part back and then you could see that shaved part. Well, that school, it didn't matter if you were at school or not. You got in trouble if they saw you out on the street. So youth will do things because they want to be accepted. They want to be like everybody else, even though they say they don't want to be like everybody else. They want to be accepted. We all want to be accepted. So young people have questions about life, real questions that they need answered. And if we are mature adults in the body, we need to have the answered, solid answers for them through the word that they can come to and not be embarrassed. Like if someone comes up to you, and I had at that school, one of the girls, wasn't my girl, came up and asked, she said, well, if I was pregnant, now inside I'm going, oh, please don't be pregnant. But I am not saying that to her because that would have scared her right off. And she had a question that she actually needed an answer to, and we need to have the answers that come from here, not what we feel in our head, but what God says. They have real problems. The church is always going to have youth, just like we're always going to have babies. There's people coming into the body of Christ at all times. There's people that get spun out in one category, maybe in the child category or the youth category, and they never grow beyond that. We need to encourage the growth, but understand that there's going to be people in all these categories as people come into the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 19, I think this is our last scripture we're going to be able to go here. Matthew 19, verse 20. This young man came up to Jesus and he said, what can I do to possess eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you know, keep the commandments and you shall not kill, you shall not steal, honor your mother and father. And the young man said, I have observed all of these from my youth. What do I still lack? I want eternal life. And Jesus answered him and said, if you would be perfect, remember the word, it means complete, that is, have that spiritual maturity which accompanies self-sacrificing character, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven, and come, be my disciple, side with my party, and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, grieved, in much distress, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, and this is a key to why this is important, it will be difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard this, they were utterly puzzled, astonished, saying, who then can be saved from eternal death? That's because most of the Jewish people were rich. And they're going, well, then who can be saved? If you can't, it's difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Well, here, in verse 21, it's talking about developing, maturing, being perfect, sell all, follow me. He didn't do it because he had great possessions. Here's the thing, with a youth, there are wrong priorities and impatience. Did he ask him to take a vow of poverty for the rest of his life? No. But Jesus, who was able to see into people's hearts, saw that these possessions had a grip on this young man. A bigger grip, a bigger priority than to actually what Jesus was doing here was asking him to come and be his disciple. Be in his ministry. What happens when you sow big?
When you what?
When you sow big. When you're sowing. You reap big. Don't you think that principle is still valid here? But this guy had placed too big of a priority on his riches, and Jesus knew that this guy had to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord. I've seen it over and over again, that when you, and it's not just about money, it's about a decision. When you make a decision that God wants you to make, and you know it's going to cost you, but you make the decision. Sometimes all he requires is that decision, and it never actually comes to fruition. But in your heart, you've made that decision that you will do it cost all. Sometimes you have to go through with it, and you do it, and it does cost you all. But Jesus was offering him a place in his ministry right then. He did not see what was being offered to him. All he could see was, I'm going to have to get rid of all of my possessions. He wasn't seeing what he was going to get. He was offered for what it was. You know, the apostles' names, it says in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, are engraved in the holy city forever. Their names are engraved because they did make the choice. They saw what was important. They grabbed a hold of it and joined up with Jesus. There was no discernment with this young guy who had come up here. There was not the maturity to see what was in front of him. There are times that God specifically calls people to do things, and then pretty soon you turn around and they start, and then they're gone because something distracted them. Something pretty, something shiny over here distracted them, and they're gone. What did they give up? When you get to heaven and you see, and not even just when you get to heaven, sometimes here on earth, there are people that stories I know of people I know that gave up, and Bob is one of them, that gave up riches when he literally gave his money away when he went to Rhema, because God told him to, and God blessed him even though he went through Rhema with very little, God blessed him, and they're in a better place now because why? Because they put God first. God always takes care of his people. So there, lots of times when you're young, you don't see the value and the preciousness of the opportunity. Sometimes you're years down the road, you may be 10 years down the road, and you think, God, I didn't realize when you were taking me through that, when I was in that position, that this is what you were teaching me, and it's such a good thing in my life. Because when I was going through it, it wasn't so hot. You know, why you're going, why am I here? You know, but when you're young, you don't always see the value and the preciousness of the opportunities that God gives to you. So you may not value them. But the disciples did give up all and follow him. Do you think that they're sorry right now that they did that? That they're sorry they didn't stay fishermen? Look at the future there, you know? But yet they had a run here on earth where they got to go out, see people healed. They got to run with Jesus. Do you think they're sorry? I don't think so. I think they're thankful they made that decision and discerned the value of serving God. Some people miss God over a job or a house. Well, I can't leave my job. It's a good job. I'm almost done retirement. Almost done to retire, and I'll get my retirement, and I cannot leave that. And God's telling them, no, I need you to go over here, or a house. I like this house. I don't want to leave this house. And so, therefore, I'm staying put. Because they cannot see, in their mind's eye, what God has for them. And that's called faith. The thing is, you trust God that he's got even better for you. When we left New York to come down here, I came down sight unseen from my house in New York to a house down here just based on what my mother-in-law told me. Now, my mother-in-law and my tastes are not the same, but God knew my taste. And so, because I knew he wanted us to come down here, we came down. And he had this whole thing set up. Beautiful, beautiful place. Things that I had asked for in a house, you know, a couple years before, he had it in that house. So don't think you're giving up. You know, it looks like you're giving up, but when you give to God, when you give your life, when you give your time, see, youth can't always see that. They can't look past that I said they were short-sighted. They can't look past the very now of the situation and look down the road to see where God's taking them, and then he's going to bless that too. We're just following him and trust that he's got it. We're going to have to stop because we're over. But are there any questions? Because next week we're going to start into grown-ups. We're through the children, and we're going to see what it's like to be a grown-up in Christ.